You should have notes in your bulletin for Matthew chapter 21, verses 14 through 22. So would you please open your Bibles at this time to Matthew 21. And as we read the Holy Scriptures, which are without error and are our complete and perfect authority, both today and always, would you stand with me? Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placing their coats on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Please be seated. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart and remove Satan's blinders from your eyes and make your heart good soil for the Holy Scriptures, that the Word of God would go down deep and bear fruit in your life 30, 60, 100-fold. This is a very important moment in our church service. You pray that right now. Will you pray right now the same prayer for the other people in this room? Will you pray now for me, preaching and teaching the Holy Scriptures is a wonderful privilege and a terrifying thing to do as well. I am a frail, weak, unworthy, unable human instrument. Pray that out of this vessel of clay, the Lord would teach His word and be glorified. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be accurate and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look again at verse 14, 21:14. You're aware, if you've been coming to Trinity for a while, that we've already made it through chapters 1 through verses 1 through 13 in chapter 21. So let's pick it up from 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, where he spent the night. Jesus has come boldly into the city, declaring that he is Messiah. Jesus has come boldly into the temple with the authority of God's anointed one to cleanse the temple. He heals people in the temple. And the children are praising him. The children are saying, "Hosanna, Son of David." The religious leaders find this very offensive. Jesus clearly says to them that it is totally appropriate for children to praise Jesus. Jesus says it is totally appropriate for children to praise me. And he does what he so often does when he is talking to the religious leaders. He says, "Have you never read?" And he brings them to the Word of God. Keep your finger in Matthew and turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We chose that song, Beautiful One, this morning. And I wonder if this Father's Day that you have taken time to realize that God is majestic. He is glorious. He is filled with splendor. He is awesome. That's our Father. And that's why we sing Beautiful One. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God wants children to praise him. And Jesus, once again, is boldly claiming to be the promised Messiah. He says to the religious leaders, I am the Messiah. I came into town as the Messiah. I cleansed the temple as the Messiah, and the children are praising me, and that is the appropriate response. Look at verse 18. Matthew 21:18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? To fully understand this story, you have to ask yourself one question. Why would Jesus do that? Does it seem out of character to you for Jesus to be walking along and see a tree with no fruit and kill it? Looks like, why would he do that? Why would he do that? And I want to just test something really quick. I've heard this story told for 40 years, and whenever I picture it, I picture a tree about that big. How many of you do that? Picture a tree, little tiny tree. Very few of you. Okay, I must be the only one that's spiritually blinded. Oh well. Thank you, brother. I see that hand. Fig trees are big. Fig trees are big, and I don't know why I always pictured it small. I always pictured this little tiny thing, maybe in a pot. No more fruit. And I don't know why, but it occurred to me as I was studying the passage that fig trees can be 20 feet tall. And just imagine the scene. And this is important for you to understand the passage. Imagine the power. Jesus walks by on a 20-foot tree and says, you're dead. And it dies. And it dies. Imagine the power of that. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? By cursing the fig tree, Jesus is not just losing his temper or taking his anger out on a poor tree. Jesus is symbolically cursing the fruitlessness of Israel. Jesus is symbolically cursing the fruitlessness of Israel. You see, he's come in to Israel and he's seen the temple. He's seen the religious leaders and he's seen that their religion is spiritually dead. There's no fruit. Fruit stands for the kind of behavior that God wants from his people. God chose Israel. He loves Israel. He redeems Israel. He blesses Israel. He cares for Israel. And he did all these things in the past, but they did not produce fruit. They did not obey him. And the fig tree is a symbol of fruitless Israel. We know from the book of Romans that God still loves Israel, and they are still his chosen people. But this is the significance of his cursing. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you will say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There's two words in this statement that we need to understand in order to understand the wonderful thing that Jesus has just said. The two words are faith and doubt. Faith and doubt. Let's take doubt first. Doubt is the Greek word diakrino. Diakrino. Krino is the Greek word to arrange. To arrange. Krino is the Greek word to arrange. When you add the prefix dia to krino, you get diakrino, and it strengthens the word. And instead of arrange, it means to separate or to make a distinction. Krino is to arrange. Diakrino means to separate or to make a distinction. When it's translated doubt, as it is in this verse, the idea is someone who separates himself. The person who doubts does not have single-minded trust in God. They are separated. They have a divided mind. They are in conflict with themselves. The wonderful explanation of doubt is in James chapter 1. Would you join me in James, please? James 1. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Look at verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's what it means to doubt. The other word in Matthew 21 is faith. Faith. The Greek word pistis. Obviously, to trace this word through the New Testament would be of incredible value to you. But it occurs in the New Testament over and over and over again. We're going to go to perhaps the most famous one in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith, my brothers and sisters, is trusting God's word. Faith is being confident that what God says is true. Faith is trusting in God's faithfulness. Jesus says we are not to be double-minded, but we are to be single-minded. We are to trust God's word. We are to have complete confidence that God is faithful. That's what faith is. We are to have complete faith that God is faithful. So what are we to make of this verse? Let's go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 21 again. I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. First, what is God not saying? What is God not saying? God is not saying that if you just believe, he'll give you whatever you want. God, I want a new house. And I know if I'm 100% sure I'll get the new house, I'll get the new house. That's not what he's saying. God, I want more money. And I know if I'm 100% sure I'll get it, I'll get it. That's not what he's saying. God, I need this job. I want this job. God, heal my friend. Heal my mother. Heal my son. In your notes, God is not a genie granting wishes. He is a father supporting his children. God is not a genie granting wishes. He is a father supporting his children. One of the most important verses on prayer comes in 1 John chapter 5. Always keep your finger in Matthew. Hopefully you've figured that out already. But please join me in 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Our verse in Matthew is not a promise from Jesus that God, like a cosmic service provider, will do whatever you ask him to do if you just have enough faith. And many people have thought this and have doubted God because they didn't get what they wanted. Jesus is not saying God will do anything we ask. He is saying that when it is our desire to serve God in order to glorify God, God will support us. Jesus' point is this: God's power is always available to those who serve him. God's power is always available to those who serve him. We want to explain the passage, but we don't want to explain it away because it is a wonderful promise. So please join me in John chapter 14. John 14, verse 9. John 14, 9. Don't you know, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me, doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Don't let your experience let you doubt that verse. Chapter 15. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bible scholar Merle Tinney says this: in prayer, we call on him to work out his purpose, not gratify our whims. In prayer, we call on him to work out his purpose, not gratify our whims. Mr. Tinney says again, he was not promising to gratify every chance whim. But listen, so long as the believer was seeking the Lord's will in his life, Jesus would grant every request that would help accomplish this end. So long as the believer was seeking God's will in his life, Jesus will grant every request that accomplishes this end. Trinity, as you seek to serve God, as you seek to serve God, ask him for miracles and he will do them. As you spend your life working for God to be glorified, ask him to glorify his name and he will do it. Listen to John MacArthur. The believer who wants what God wants can ask from God and receive it. There is unbelievable power in prayer. There is unbelievable power in prayer. And it is so important for every church to know that. But in 2010, it is so important for us, Trinity Baptist Church, to know that. We pleaded with God. We pleaded with God to heal Michael Quinnett, and he chose not to. We fasted and prayed for Sharon's mother, and she died. But just because it looks to us like God isn't answering prayer doesn't mean that is true. Just because it doesn't look like God is working doesn't mean he isn't working. At the end of World War II, they went through a concentration camp. And they found these words written on the wall. I believe in the sun, even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when it isn't shown. And I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak. Trinity, do not let your experiences make you doubt the promises of God. As you seek to serve God, ask him for miracles and he will do them. As you spend your life working for God to be glorified, ask him to glorify his name and he will do it. Ask and you shall receive. I'm sure you've noticed that every night the sun totally disappears and it's dark. For 12 hours, you do not see the sun. But God gives us the moon to assure us of the sun's existence. And we always trust that in the morning, the sun will shine again. Scripture says that weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And right now seems like a time of darkness for many of you. Many of you cannot pay your bills. Some of your families are in crisis. Your sons have died. Your mothers have died. Your husbands have died. Your fathers have died. And I just want you to know that the sun will shine in the morning. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 18? Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her complaining, with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Trinity, do not let your circumstances weaken your faith in God. Ask, and you shall receive. When God calls you to do something impossible, trust and obey. Having faith in God does not mean you force yourself to remove all uncertainty. It simply means to trust Him. If God calls you to walk on water, it is not necessary to have perfect faith. It is not necessary to forcibly remove all uncertainty from your mind. What is necessary is to get out of the boat. Listen to Matthew expert Michael Wilkins. The point here, talking about our passage today, the point here is not the disciples' amount of faith to do great things, but rather their trust in accomplishing God's will through God's power. If God directs you to move a mountain, God will supply the power for it to be accomplished. You simply need to be obedient and say yes. Trinity Baptist, Peter walked on water. That is a fact. The demons were cast out. That is a fact. The entire book of Acts is historical proof that what Jesus promised here in this verse is true. And if you look at how the gospel has spread all over the world, if you study that, if you look at that, you will see that God has been moving mountains for 2,000 years. The question to you is this. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Every one of you will say yes. Then my question to you is, if you answered yes to that question, why is prayer such a small part of your life? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Here's a Father's Day verse for you. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? My question to you and my question to me is number 2 in your notes. Are you living by fear or are you living by faith? Are you devoted to doing God's will? Or have you withdrawn from the battle because it looks impossible? Hopefully you're still in Matthew chapter 7. Look back one chapter to 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A powerful one is Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Listen to this. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Do you diligently pray for your children? Do you diligently pray for your church? Do you diligently pray for your spouse? Do you diligently pray for your needs? If not, what is it that you are doing with your time that you feel is more effective? Turn back to Matthew 21, please. Our verse, 21:21. tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. I want to challenge you. Number three in your notes, I want to challenge you. Take the 30-minute prayer challenge. Take the 30-minute prayer challenge. Now, why 30 minutes? Is a 30-minute prayer more powerful than a 5-minute prayer? No, it's not. But I want to ask you something. If you can diligently pray for the list I'm going to give you in 5 minutes, you're talking pretty fast. If you can cover all the needs of your family in 5 minutes, then your family doesn't have the needs that my family does. If you can diligently pray for your church in 5 minutes, then please give me a call and you can save me some time. If you can diligently pray for the needs of the world, the needs of the kingdom of God, if you can diligently call on God to glorify his name in our city, in our country, and in our world in 5 minutes, then you think the world has less needs than I do. I want you this week to take the 30-minute prayer challenge. Once this week, once, take 30 minutes and do nothing but pray. Do nothing but pray. Here's a quick list for you. Pray for your spiritual growth. Pray for your needs. Pray for your spouse. Pray for each child by name. Pray for each grandchild by name. Pray for the salvation of your family and friends. Pray for our church. Pray for the spread of the gospel in India. Pray for the spread of the gospel around the world. That will take you 30 minutes. That will take you 30 minutes. And again, I want to say that a 5-minute prayer is just as powerful as a 30-minute prayer, but if you will take 30 minutes one-on-one with God and do nothing but pray this week, that 30 minutes will change your life. Turn to James chapter 5. You'll need to keep your finger in Matthew 21. James 5:13. James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen, Trinity. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I'm going to close with a question for you. It's in your notes, number 4. What has God asked you to do for him that you have not done because it looks impossible? I want you to think about that. What has God asked or commanded you to do for him that you have not done because it looks impossible? Here's a principle that I want you to remember. Number 5, God doesn't call us to do things for him. He calls us to do things with him. God doesn't call us to do things for him. He calls us to do things with him. How do I know that? It's very simple. God does everything. Who provides food and clothes for you? God. Who provides health and strength for you? God. Who gives life to your children and causes them to grow? God. Who causes your children to grow up? God. The plant world is a perfect illustration of this principle. The plant world teaches us that we do our part, but God does His, and His part is the hard part. My daughter Elizabeth planted butternut squash in our backyard, and she did a great job. And if you go in my backyard on the right side, you're going to see this huge leaves and this butternut squash that is just flourishing. I helped her. We dug a part of the lawn out and we prepared the soil, not prepared formally, but smoothed it out, and we put seeds in every once in a while, and she diligently waters it. But you and I both know that is all she did. The hard part is God's. And that is true of everything. Who gives our children spiritual life and causes them to grow? Is it not God? We can't just sit back and do nothing. We can't just sit back and do nothing. We have our part, and God has His. But God's is the hard part. Number six, it's God's will to give us the privilege and responsibility to join Him in His work. We shrink back in fear because we do not trust God to do His part. And God said to His disciples, I am going to ask you to do the impossible. That's the reason He gave this promise to His disciples. They looked at the fig tree and they went, wow. And He said, you think that's good? Where do you see what you have to do? He said, you think that's good? If you have faith, don't shrink back in fear. Don't shrink back in fear. You don't have to force every uncertainty out of your mind, but you have to step out of the boat. If you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be done. God said to His disciples, I'm going to ask you to do the impossible. Do not fear. My Father will move the mountains. You obey. And God says that to you and I today. He says, Trinity Baptist, I'm going to ask you to do the impossible. God will move the mountains. You obey.